Amen. It is so good to have you here. Right out of the gate, excuse my voice. We actually got in bed about 2 a.m. We've been on this big Alaska adventure for about 11 days. I think it was actually 12 days by the time we got home. But I just finished speaking to the largest registered group of potential new members ever at Grace. They're all upstairs. They're all eating Cracker Barrel. So if you smell it, you can go raid the chapel afterward if there's anything left. But it's a great group of folks, a very eclectic bunch again. Fascinating group of people up there. Some business leaders from the community. It's a great group. Anyway, hey, look, God's doing some great things. And even if my voice shuts down, I'm going to have to drink a lot here because I took some sinus medication and it's dried me out bad. So everything's a little scratchy. But what were you talking about? Football. Y'all know the Vols are 4-0, right? Y'all heard that. But even better than that, GCA, Grace Christian Academy, is 5-0. Woo! We're getting the job done. I love the t-shirts. I got a t-shirt in my office. The Price brothers became our coaches along with the staff that they've put together, great staff of coaches. They got the shirts called The Price is Right. So that's a good thing. The Price is Right. That's true. Proud of our student athletes. I know we recognized some last week. Pastor Brian brought you a great message. The staff did a phenomenal job while we were away. Not too many things that came up that we had to deal with. And so God is so good. And although I am sort of zombified this morning, and this is a weird text, a crazy message, I believe the Lord's going to use it to speak to your heart. It's encouraged me. Because we've been talking about all along in Nehemiah great expectations, right? Doing God's work, God's way for God's glory. And when we think about that, we've come to this interesting place. So Nehemiah is 13 chapters long. The primary thrust of the book would be in rebuilding the walls of this city. It's talking about it over and over and over. And yet now we're in chapter 7 and the walls are already done. We're in the middle chapter of the book, which, by the way, the second half of Nehemiah moves very rapidly. I'll be cutting out mostly chapter to chapter to finish the book. But in other words, half the book's still remaining, but the wall's done. And so I've named the message, "The Wall's Complete, But the Work Continues." And this is what I want us to hear today, that God has done some absolutely amazing things in and through his church, but the work still goes on. The wall was finished 52 days, the 25th day of Elul, which approximately comes to about this time of year, September 20th-ish, September 20-something. So late July, or it starts the last few days of July, it goes through August into September, and then it's done. But what we find is that because it happened so rapidly, so great, so many people worked together that otherwise had been disenfranchised and disconnected, they had been full of dissension, talking about each other, Nehemiah brings these people together, and we find that even the enemies of God, in verse 16 of chapter 6, even the enemies of God said, well, God had to do this. Even God's enemies had to say, yep, this was a work of the Lord. But because the work continues, it's kind of like this, guys, when I think about it. We had a campaign a few years ago called Freedom for the Future. I was deeply convicted that because Grace had done so many good things for so many years, but had been in debt somewhat perpetually for a very long time, we needed to be debt-free for a while. Well, we burned the note on the building, but it didn't mean the work stopped. We still did refurbing. We got many big projects in the pipeline. I'm going to make an announcement to you about a new project that we're going to be breaking ground on. That is, it's huge, but it's going to be a debt-free deal. We talked about that last year. Here's the deal. Just because we've done one thing doesn't mean the work stops. We're going to do Feeding the 5,000 with a little additional sweetening of the pot this year. I'm going to talk to you about it. Just because we do the event and we feed a lot of people and we share the gospel and we see people come to Christ and we baptize them doesn't mean the work stops. Our team will spend weeks and weeks, sometimes even months, working with families and plugging them into church because it's not about growing Grace, it's about growing the kingdom. And we'll work with them to plug them into a family of faith. Well, here, the wall's done. In fact, we're going to start with verse 1. The gates are up. So the big wooden gates that they had to rebuild, they're up. They're protected, so to speak. But wait, the work must go on. And so what we're going to do is just read 1 to 5. Later I'm going to reference some other verses, but it's a very long chapter. Most of it is really difficult names to pronounce. So rather than stumble through, let's just get the highlights and see what the Lord would teach us here. Now, let's stand as we honor the reading of God's word. And in a couple of weeks, maybe even next week. Yeah, I think it is next week. I'll show you why we stand and where we get that. Okay, let's do it. Nehemiah 7, verse 1. Then it was when the wall was built and I had hung the doors, when the gatekeepers, the singers, the Levites had been appointed, that I gave charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. Then I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot and while they stand guard. Let them shut and bar the doors and appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, one at his watch station and another in front of his own house. Now the city was large and spacious, but people in it were few, and the houses were not rebuilt. Did y'all see that? They built the walls. They finished the big community project even before they finished their own houses. That says something. And then my God put it into my heart to gather the nobles, the rulers, and the people, that they might be registered by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of those who had come up in the first return and found written in it. And then he goes on just to say there were people of the province who came back from captivity. They had been carried away by Nebuchadnezzar. And then he begins to list them. There were the priests. There were Levites, there were singers, there were gatekeepers, and he goes all through the chapter, and then at the end he talks about how generous the people are and how they gave to the work and gave to the ministry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this amazing story. I know this doesn't really look like a chapter where we would see a sermon, but help us to remember when we come to the Bible, even when I come to the Bible, the goal is not to look for a sermon. The goal is to seek your face and to seek your truth. And Lord, if you spoke clearly then and there, I believe you'll continue to speak clearly here and now. And we simply want to have our hearts in alignment with yours. And even a day like today, Lord, where I am short of voice and physically exhausted, I believe that in this moment there will be a power given that is supernatural, that goes beyond what the human voice can do, that goes beyond what the physical body can do. I believe you will do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. And even as we have a lot of people gathered upstairs right now, and I know we have some people that are still traveling, some out of Oklahoma that after the game last night, I know we have some folks that are here or there, but a lot of people upstairs and a lot of our volunteers ready to help these new folks. I'm praying for them like I would pray for all of us. Lord, let us do exactly what you've called us to do, exactly when you've called us to do it. And let us do it for your glory. Let us do it for your praise. Let us do it because you are worthy, as the choir just sang so beautifully this morning, and as Bob narrated that incredible new piece they've learned. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege, the honor of worshiping you and serving you and seeing your hand of grace upon us. Let us live up to our name. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you and be seated. Okay. So how does the work of God continue? Number one, through servant leaders. God's work continues through servant leaders. In fact, guys, I've used that phrase for years and years in ministry because I don't think there's any other kind of real leader in the Bible. The leaders that God blesses in the Bible are servant leaders. The people that God uses in the Bible are servant leaders. We find in verse 1, I love this. Look, it was when the wall was built that Nehemiah said, I hung the doors. Now, he's not saying I exclusively, I alone. These were big doors. If you've ever been to Jerusalem with us, you know that the gates are massive, even in the modern walls, but even in the ancient walls, big, giant, wooden, heavy doors. It wasn't that he did it alone, but I think what he's saying is, look, I didn't just talk about working. I got my hands dirty with you. You want your leaders to have wisdom and confidence. You want them to have integrity, but you want leaders that are willing to work. You can give me a guy's resume and show me all these great fancy schools he's been to. I want to know what he's done. I want to know how he's gotten at it. How has he gotten busy? You know, after the work on the wall is complete and the gates are restored, Nehemiah says, look, I did this with you, and he's going to show us that later in the chapter too. But I'm also going to appoint gatekeepers and singers and Levites to do certain tasks. In fact, as we just read, he says, look, I'm going to give my brother Hanani, we don't know if it's his blood brother or not, but it is, we believe, the same Hanani that delivered the bad news to him in Persia. Hey, Nehemiah, you need to know the walls are destroyed. They're lying in rubble. The gates are burned. Your people are suffering. That Hanani, I believe it's the same guy, and another man. So Hanani and Hanani, these two different guys, he said, I need to put you guys in charge of some stuff now. I need to put you in charge of the gates. And he said, by the way, no business is to be done until the sun is up and it's hot. Don't go out early in the morning. We still have enemies around us that hate us. They may be waiting in the morning fog. They may be waiting in the morning dawn. Don't do that. He said, only work, only leave the protection of the city in the hottest part of the day. He said, because, yes, the wall is up, but the enemies are still very real. And so he says, look, there are few of us. There are a lot of them around us that hate us, but there are few of us. And he says, I know your houses aren't even rebuilt yet. I recognize that you don't even have your houses done, but let us not be deterred from the great task God has given us. Remember, Nehemiah is not only rebuilding a wall, he's reordering and rebuilding people's lives. He and those he appoints to lead are helping the people learn how to do life again. Most of them only knew captivity. Most of them only knew enslavement up until this time. But we've got to keep our hand to the plow. We cannot slow down. Have y'all noticed something that's been happening? Even here, I've noticed it. We've called for more people to come and more people to serve. A number of you have answered that call in the choir. Have y'all noticed how the choir's expanded around the corners and grow into the sides? Have y'all seen it? Yes, no? This means yes. This means no. This means, I don't know. Okay. Well, guess what? There's still a little room on that end, and there's still a little room on that end. That's your spot. If you can sing. If you can't sing, stay where you're at. It's okay. But the orchestra pit filling up. The band, always phenomenal, the rhythm section. Look, here's the deal. More people working together, it is a greater blessing to the body. I know we have churches that have made their decisions on choirs and orchestras. I'm here to tell you right now, we're going to press in and we're going to continue to grow the worship ministry of Grace Baptist Church. You know why? Because it involves a lot of people with a lot of giftedness. And you don't have paid people up here. You have a lot of volunteers that are just giving of their time and their talent and the treasure that God's implanted in them to bless us. Because we got to keep getting at it. And until there's no more room, and when there's no more room, we'll figure that out. We'll squeeze them together closer. It'll be okay. They'll love one another that much more. But you know, there's got to be a diligence. It's like this past week in Alaska. We went on this whale watching adventure. I think we were in Juneau. But we went on this boat, and when I saw the first spout of the humpback, I was all in like Flynn, man. I'm telling you, it was like a kid at Christmas. I was excited. It was cold out there, y'all. I don't know why we're in the third summer in Knoxville. It's obnoxious. But there, it was cold. It was beautiful. And we went out, and it was sleeting, and it was crazy. And we saw whale after whale. I even got one breaching out of the water. It was amazing. Well, Cindy, we're doing this for a couple hours. She starts laughing at me because every time somebody on that boat spots a whale, I'm up out of my seat, outside, on the deck, taking pictures and videos. And she was like, look at you. You're really into this. And I said, I am. They won't let me hunt them, so I might as well take a picture of them, right? But she had forgotten a couple days earlier on the train going through the wilderness in Denali, she was on moose patrol. We had a cart of about 80 people, and we were having a hard time spotting wildlife. But my honey, out of the whole cart, Miss Cindy spotted a big old moose in the wilderness. And she even screamed. It was beautiful, because you never hear her raise her voice. She said, moose! And they all got up, and they all started taking their pictures. I'm like, that's my baby. I married her. Can I hunt that thing, please? And they said, no. But here's the thing. She stayed at it. She kept her eyes peeled. She was watching. I stayed at it. I got hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pictures. It was a beautiful thing. We were not deterred because we had never been there. We had never experienced any of that. We had never seen anything like it. So we stayed at it. We had an incredible trip. And I'm so grateful for the opportunity to have gone and to have spent the time with her and to have met some amazing people from around the world. and to have seen God's beauty. If you've never been to a place like that, man, it is an untouched wilderness. It's really spectacular. But Nehemiah recognized something. He had to stay at the task. I hung the doors. I've appointed leaders. I've done this. But he also had to find other faithful servant leaders. So that's part of the subpoint here. Servant leaders need to find other faithful servant leaders. So some of y'all are starting in a ministry, but you need to find other people that you can tap to join you in the task. And when you do that as a leader, it's courageous and it's gracious. It's courageous because some leaders think they're the only one that can do it well enough, and that's just not true. And it's gracious because you're willing to give up a role you may enjoy yourself and a recognition to turn and say, hey, Hananiah, or hey, Hananiah, hey, guys, it's your turn. Hey, men, I need you to lead this now. And so it's gracious and it's courageous. And there are specific reasons Nehemiah picked these two. Servant leaders should look for reliability and reverence. Did you notice? He said, I gave charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hananiah, and Hananiah, the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. And then I instructed them, look, don't let the gates be open till the sun is hot, etc. They feared God. They were faithful, reliable, faithful. God is their priority. And when God is first, the good of the people will matter. Nehemiah leads graciously and he lets others come along with him. It's very much like Paul instructed young Timothy. Look at this, 2 Timothy 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. These things you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who be able to teach others also. And you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. What is Nehemiah teaching us as he passes the torch? I think he's teaching us, don't be discouraged. Don't be distracted. Keep on keeping on. I'm so impressed with the servant leadership we have. So the team knew that we were taking off Tuesday after the last time I preached 2 weeks ago. They knew we were taking off. And I had stood up in this pulpit and I had asked you, and we had hundreds and hundreds of you reply, if there's an area of service you might be interested in, reach out to us. We gave you a mechanism to do that. And I said, they will be in touch with you. Someone from our team will be in touch with you before 5 p.m. this Wednesday, knowing that we were out of town. But I had instructed the team very clearly. And I said, if you don't get a touch, at least a first touch, I want you to email me personally. Well, I'll be honest with you. The first few times we didn't have a lot of internet, but when I did get it, the first few times I refreshed, opened it up and refreshed, I was a little nervous because some of y'all had actually jokingly said, I'm going to submit a request at like 4:58 p.m. on Wednesday afternoon and see what they do. I'm like, you're just trying to get the team in trouble. But here's the beautiful thing about this incredible staff. I did not receive one email from somebody that said, I didn't get a touch. Now, it could be that you just didn't do it, you didn't send the email, or it could be that they actually reached out to the hundreds and hundreds of volunteers or people that were willing to volunteer. I'm going to go with the latter. I believe it is the latter. I believe that our team, they know that towels are more important than titles. They know that serving is more important than being celebrated publicly. They know that being faithful in the small things is better than being recognized in the big things. And I just believe we have a group. If you saw what I just saw 10 minutes ago upstairs, full tables of families seeking if this is maybe God's church for them. Full tables. And then all the way around the room, lanyard after lanyard after lanyard after lanyard of volunteers, members who are going to counsel them. Because the most important thing to me out of that room today is that the people up there that may not yet know Christ, they come thinking they need church, but what they really need is Christ. They're going to be counseled. Their story, if they don't have a story, we're going to share the gospel with them. We're going to make sure that more importantly than their name being on our church roll, we want their name to be in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm going to talk more about that in a moment. But I'm so impressed to know that we've got incredible servant leaders here, and that's the only way God's work will continue. The second truth is God's work continues through sanctified citizens. And this is where it's important for your name to be on God's roll. Sanctified, set apart citizens. Now, I'm not going to read them all, but I do want you to take your Bible. And if it's a paper Bible, you can just scan it like me. If it's a digital Bible, you can kind of swipe it. But look, starting in verse 6, it talks about the people that came back from captivity who had been carried away by Nebuchadnezzar. And then it goes on to name names and talk about numbers of people. So it's a genealogical listing with numbers of people, numbers of families. And in verse 39, it articulates, it lists out some of the priests. Remember that if you were a priest, you had to be of a Levitical family. But just because you're of a Levitical family doesn't mean you're necessarily a priest. Because then it talks about the Levites. So there are some Levites that aren't priests. And then it talks about in verse 44 some of the singers. In fact, it said they had 148. I'd like to see 148 singers here. I believe we've got them. Just got to get up there. The gatekeepers, the Nethinim, it talks about the sons of Solomon. It talks about where certain people came from. And it says, look, of this whole assembly, there's 42,360, besides the servants, of which there are about 7,337. Very specific here. The numbers of people, about 50,000 or so. And so what is all of that about? Well, let me give you the history. Nebuchadnezzar had sacked the city in 586 BC. Now we've come all the way around to 444, give or take, 444 BC. And in all of that time, there had been sort of a continual pressure by the Persian kings, don't rebuild the city, don't rebuild the city. Even in Nehemiah's day, remember, the king had said, look, we're going to hold off on that. And so Nehemiah approached him, humbly, prayerfully approached him about rebuilding the city. But this project had been put off for decade after decade after decade. But Nehemiah now believes God's raised him up to revitalize the city, to rebuild the walls, to reorder the people's lives. But Nehemiah didn't do it alone. Nehemiah recognized there are a ton of important people that God has used. Now, the cool thing about this list is it's not the first time it appears. An almost identical list, not exactly, but almost identical, had already appeared in Ezra chapter 2. So twice in the Bible, God is listing a whole group of people that have come back from Babylon. This is more than a list of forgotten names. It is a declaration of God's commitment to a people that may have thought they had been forgotten. It's a reminder of the words of Psalm 112:6, that the righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. God is saying, I know these folks, and I want you to know that I know them. I want you to hear their names because they matter to me. You may not find their names interesting, God would say, but I know them. I know the hairs on their head. I know their family lines. I know how many people are in the family. I know the struggles they've had. I know that I've made a place for them. These are my precious people. And we see this pattern repeated in the Bible. In Genesis 49, there's the list of the 12 tribes of Israel. In 2 Samuel 23, there's the list of David's mighty men. In the first few chapters of 1 Chronicles, there are many, many, many names of the people of God. In Nehemiah 3, we've already seen another large list of people. In Romans 16, a roster of names. In Hebrews 11, a roll call of faith. These are people with stories, people with values, heroes that have stayed dedicated to the cause. They've been uprooted. They've been moved, they've been captured, they've been restored. Their families, many of whom died in a foreign land, but now they're back in the holy city of God, and God said, I see you, I recognize you, I know your name. And Nehemiah calls on the people that had finished the wall to recognize their roots, to recognize the families from which they came and how the faith has persevered generation to generation. They've had it bad for a long time, y'all. They've been in captivity a long time. They're returning to Jerusalem. They've come into the city. The walls are being rebuilt. Their own homes aren't even done. But God says, I know you. In fact, I've written it like this. When you see a list of names in the Bible, please remember that God also knows you by name. I know we all know the song and we all know the story about Santa keeping a list of the naughty and the nice. And we grew up hearing that. And if you've seen the movie Elf, you know that there's the big book and, you know, Walter Hobbs is naughty and you're not. We got all of these lists. And it's fanciful and we laugh at it and we think, oh, that's, you know, a children's story. But the reality is there is a book. And it does have names. In the Lamb's Book of Life, there are the names of those written who have trusted Christ and Christ alone as their Savior. And at the end of time, when God opens the book, if your name is there, you are thereby robed in the righteousness of Christ. You will have entrance into the very throne room of God, into heaven itself, because of what Christ has done on your behalf. Because you are a citizen of heaven, you will have an opportunity to spend forever and ever, as Brian loves to say, as he said last week in a great message he preached here, you will be there a million years and a million, million years. And you will be enjoying forever with the Lord in your heavenly home. But your name must be there as a citizen of heaven. And if the book is opened and your name is not there, you will be judged. But no longer robed in the righteousness of Christ, you will be robed in your own works. And according to the Bible, the very best we could ever give to God is filthy rags, wood, hay, and stubble that will be burned up in the fire. And you will therefore be separated from God forever because you're not a citizen of heaven. And you know, these people had a tremendous amount of challenges, amount of burden, amount of hardship, amount of trial. There was infighting, there was outfighting, there was all kinds of pressure. Many of them are still living in tents. And yet God, despite their weakness, maybe even God using their weakness, said, I have a plan for you. I'm not finished with you. Because see, sometimes it looks like things aren't working out the way we think they should. But God said, I'm going to record your names. I'm going to record your families because there's something important about your lineage. I want to show you something. Does everybody know what these things are? What do you call them? Sticky notes, Post-its. The brand, I guess, would be Post-its. Although I don't think these are. I like this style because these are the pop-up Post-its. Have y'all seen those? You just pull them off so they're kind of like an accordion. Plus, I just like to do this if I get bored. And so these are cool, but do you know how these things came to be? It's a really cool story. No one got this idea. I want to create this kind of funny adhesive and put it on paper and then people will use it in offices around the world. No. There was a guy named Spencer Silver working in a 3M research laboratory in 1968 trying to find a super strong adhesive to be used in the aerospace industry in building planes. Now, I've been in a few planes that felt like they were put together with Post-its, but that's not what he was out to do, right? He was trying to find a super sticky, super strong adhesive. And so he was working formula after formula after formula. And finally, he hit upon a special formula that created a super weak adhesive. An adhesive that when you applied pressure to it, it held okay, but it could easily be removed. Well, he knew that's not what he was going for, so he kind of tossed it to the side. Thankfully, he didn't get rid of his formula. He just started working on other things. Well, no one really knew what to do with this stuff, but 4 years later, one Sunday, another 3M scientist that worked with Mr. Silver named Arthur Fry was singing in his church's choir. There's a lot of good reasons to sing in the choir. This is one of them. He was using paper markers to keep his place in the songbook, but they kept falling out. So Mr. Fry remembered Mr. Silver's weak adhesive, and he said, I'm going to mix some of that up, and I'm going to put it on the end of my paper markers, and I'm going to see if I can keep them in my hymn book. And guess what? Post-its were born. It worked great. It held his markers on the places of the songbook, and then when he went to remove it, it didn't take off the musical notation with it. And so it took about 10 years, but 3M began distributing Post-it notes nationwide in the late 70s, about 10 years after Silver made what he thought was a mistake. and it continues in 2024 to be one of the most popular office products you can buy. Some of you probably live by these things. What do you say all of that for? God is an expert at making failure into success. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Some of you think, you know what, Pastor? My name is written in that Lamb's Book of Life, but I've had a lot of mistakes and failures and fighting and fussing and stresses and struggles. Well, you know what? You belong in this list. These people fought. These people lacked faith. These people had struggles. Some of these people, in fact, their families often were in captivity. They looked weak to the world. Remember, a little fox could walk across your wall and crumble it. It'll come crumbling to the ground. They looked weak to the world, but God said, I'm going to take your weakness and I'm going to show you something incredible with it. And these things become unbelievably useful. I mean, you can put them everywhere. And as long as you press on them, they'll stay for a while. Right? It's an amazing invention when you think about it. I'm not going to continue to preach with that. You'll be too distracted. But my point is that this looked like a mistake. Surely in the eyes of the people, the Babylonian captivity, the broken walls, the dissension among them, the high interest that they whined about, the problems after problems after problems, they look like a mistake, but God said, trust me. I'm working all things together for the good of those who love me, who are called according to my purpose. And if you are unsure today, I want you to nail this down before you leave Grace. Are you a sanctified citizen of God's celestial city? These were sanctified citizens of Jerusalem. That was a good thing. But there's a far better thing. Is your name on the roster if God were to open the books today? You see, I can say with 100% confidence, my name is there, written down, 1985, without question, trusting Christ as Lord and Savior, that because of what he did, never because of what I would do, but because of what Christ did, my name was written down when I accepted his sacrifice on my behalf. God's work continues through servant leaders and sanctified citizens, but finally and briefly, God's work continues through sacrificial giving. Sacrificial giving. This is an incredibly sacrificial church. I'm always amazed. We have had massive budget increases because of growth the last few years, but you continue to step it up. And I would simply say to you, more than just your tithes or offerings, it is your time. It is the giftedness God has given you. It is, of course, earthly treasure that we are commanded to give. But here's the deal. Nehemiah is leading the way. Notice with me. Go over, let's go to verse 70 real quick. If you have it open, just go back to Nehemiah 7:70. He says, some of the heads of the father's houses gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury. Who's the governor? Nehemiah's the governor. But he doesn't want to brag, so he uses the title instead of his name. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 gold drachmas, 50 basins, 530 priestly garments. Some of the heads of the father's homes gave to the treasury of the work 20,000 gold drachmas. 2,200 silver minas. Guys, that's 1.25 tons of silver. 1.25 tons of silver. These people are being generous, and some of them don't even have their own homes yet. The priests, the Levites, gatekeepers, singers, the people, they dwelt in the city because people were being generous. It's an amazing thing. Did you realize that when it talks about what Nehemiah gives, it says he gave 19 pounds of gold? It's crazy. A mother wanted to teach her daughter a moral lesson, so she gave the little girl a quarter and a dollar for church. She said, now, honey, when we get there, they're going to pass the plate. When the pastor calls for the offering, I want you to give the one that you believe God wants you to give. I'm not going to pressure you. I'm going to be praying. I'm not going to watch you, but I'm going to talk to you after church. So the time came. Pastor called for the offering. It concluded. Service was over. The mother was so excited to talk to her little girl, and she said, sweetheart, what did you do? And the little girl said, well, Mom, I was going to give the dollar, but just before they passed the plates, the preacher said that we should all be cheerful givers. And I knew I'd be a lot more cheerful if I kept the dollar and gave the quarter. Well, she was a little girl. She was learning. But clearly what we find in the text is that the people are supporting the work of the Lord even when their own houses are still not quite there yet. Being charitable, this should be the last thing on your notes, being charitable is a beautiful biblical quality of a Christian. It's like I just told the class, charis, some pronounce, but charis in the Greek means grace. It means being lavish in giving, charitability. They knew that if they honored God, these people knew that God would take care of them. And so Nehemiah led, some of the fathers of the household led. It's just like 2 Corinthians 9 says, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. So let each give as he purposes in his heart, for indeed, not grudgingly of necessity, but God loves a cheerful giver. And then God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that having sufficiency in all things, you'll have not just a little, but an abundance for every good work. This is the crazy thing about giving I've never understood. I have never understood why people would not be lavish in giving time, talent, and treasure to the Lord. Knowing you can't outgive God, and knowing that in Malachi, God said, try me now in this. See if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out such blessing that your barns should not be able to contain it. God himself says, try me in this. Don't rob from me. Try me in this. It's one area that I've got to say, I'm so pleased. There was a very well-respected, long-tenured pastor in our community. I'm not going to mention him by name because it was a private conversation we were having. But he's retired, but he'd asked me, he had said, I've heard so many incredible things about what God's doing at the church. He said, Pastor, may I ask you a question? How are your tithes and offerings? And I said, well, Pastor, they've been amazing. Our people have been giving exceedingly and abundantly. In fact, so much so that we're going to bring you some information about supporting some ministries beyond what we have because of the incredible overages. And again, you know when you give here, the first 10% immediately goes back out to missions because we're a tithing church. But we give way more than 10%. But the first 10% always goes out. And because of these overages, we have opportunities to do more than we've ever thought possible. And this wise, much older, well-respected pastor said to me, he said, well, Pastor Bobby, he said, that is one of the surest signs of a healthy church. When the people are giving, when the people are coming and being a part, and they're being lavish in giving, they're saying, we trust the work that's happening here. And I think he's right. I think that what I've seen over the years is if the people trust what is going on and they see God doing great things, then they want to be a part of something bigger. And these people, starting with Nehemiah, he's not asking them to do what he's not going to do himself. Starting with Nehemiah, they're just giving together. They're contributing together, even when some of their own homes are not there yet. They're not even rebuilt. They're doing amazing things. I look at it like this building. I'm so grateful that God led some of you were here in 99, when this was dedicated. It was talked about and discussed many years before, but I'm so grateful that you were faithful to give, that you were faithful to have vision. I'm grateful to Dr. Stewart for 28 years of leadership. I'm grateful to be able to stand here in a place that people, Reverend Cullum and so many others have come before, and there's been this legacy. But just because the building's done, or just because today everything's paid for, it doesn't mean the work stops. It means that we move on. It's kind of like feeding the 5,000. I don't want you to just give to feeding the 5,000 this year. I don't want you to just go buy food. I want you to be with us. I want you to be a part of it. Give your time. I want you to be a prayer warrior. Give your spiritual energy. I believe, and I'm going to say it right now, I'm not claiming to be some kind of foretelling prophet, but I believe more people are going to come and there's going to be the potential of more people saved and baptized than we have ever seen, just like we experienced at feeding the 5,000, just like we're seeing the largest new members class we've ever had. Over and over, God is doing big things. And even though I know we have folks out today, we had some folks travel to Oklahoma. That's okay. Got the job done there. Make sure you send your tithe in digitally. God bless you. Thank you for being here. So, here's the deal. God is going to do it, but we have got to step it up. That's why this year we're adding a new layer to that ministry. I'll tell you about it in a couple of weeks. We're adding a new layer. And you say, well, Pastor, it sounds like to me, you're just trying to get more people, you're just trying to entice more people to come to the event. Yes. Duh. Unapologetically, yes. You gonna go fishing for men without bait? Of course we're gonna entice more people to come. Why do you think we stopped charging for food at Boombash? We stopped charging for everything. We've made everything free. What do we charge on Wednesday nights? $5. Where can you go and get, well, you can do a McDonald's meal for $5. I don't recommend it, but you can do it. We don't even charge tax. You could have a family with 15 children and eat for $20 on Wednesday night. Where else you gonna go for that? Why? Because we want people in the house of God coming to know the God of the house, coming to serve him and be faithful to him, because one day when we walk golden streets, we want their name in the Lamb's Book of Life. We want them to be with us. So we're gonna be lavish in giving to make that stuff possible. God's work continues through servant leaders, sanctified citizens, and sacrificial giving. Let me close with this, just a short statement. There was a chaplain ministering to a severely wounded soldier in the hospital, and he said this, "Son, you've lost an arm in the great cause of war." The soldier wisely replied to the chaplain, "No, sir, I didn't lose it. I gave it." And my friends, when we think about it, that is what our Lord Jesus has done. He did not lose his life. No one took it from him. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ willingly gave his life. He was willing to give all that he had so that you and I could be in a right relationship with God our Father. And the reality is this. If you're an honest person this morning, you know, just like I know, you're a sinner. Pastor Brian did a wonderful job talking about this last week and cutting out the sin and putting on Christ. He gave you some great illustrations about his boys. Really encouraged me. I was not able to even listen to it till early this morning. But as I was listening to his message, I was encouraged getting ready to come here today. You and I know, if we're honest, that we're sinners. And you and I know that no matter how much we try, we continue sinning. We continue sinning because we have a sin nature and our flesh wars with our spirit. You and I both know that we don't deserve heaven. We're not good enough, smart enough. We don't give enough. We're not faithful enough. And so we know there must be another way. And the thing I want you to know here today is that Jesus Christ came to this earth, walked our dusty streets, died on the cross we deserved, was buried and raised by the power of God the third day, so that you might trust him and you might receive the keys to the mansion he's preparing for you, because he writes your name in his book. And if your name is recorded there, no one can blot it out. No one can snatch you from his hand. You can be a sanctified citizen of heaven. And more than anything else I want you to get, even when you read a crazy chapter of Scripture like this that seems to have absolutely no bearing on 2024, I want you to get those gold nuggets of truth. Those nuggets that God knows you by name. Those nuggets that to be a servant leader of God means, yes, yeah, sometimes you feel weak and sometimes the walls feel like they've crumbled down, but God's not finished with you yet. God's work continues, and if you're here today and you are uncertain, Pastor, if the book were open today and the names were read, I'm just not sure. I'm just not sure if my name is there. Why would you leave in uncertainty? If you're here today and you know in the confidence of the gospel that your name is there, then are you still giving generously? And I don't mean just money, guys. Please, anytime I talk about this, it's beyond your finances, but that's certainly one part of it. Are you giving your time to the work of the Lord? Are you giving your talent, your spiritual gifts to the work of the Lord? I'm still convinced, as many people as have stepped up, even in these days, as many people, hundreds of you have said, I'll serve. I'm still convinced there are some folks out there that could be contributing to the work of the ministry. I'm still convinced that whether it's music or teaching, security or other areas of ministry, I'm still convinced there are some of you that need to let that go and say, God, here I am. Here I am. Use me. The wall may be complete, but the work continues. Let's stand together. As the worship band comes up, I'm not sure how many pastors I'll have. I know we tried to do all hands on deck upstairs, but there will be some pastors and counselors available for you, and we'll be here. Miss Cindy and I will also be right under that Honduras flag. You know why there's a Honduras flag? Because there's a Honduras team working there. I'm going to try to get back into the habit. I really liked it when we posted the flags because we have mission teams gone all the time. We need to show you that so that you can pray for their work. But right through those double doors, Miss Cindy and I will be waiting to see you. We have a gift for you if you're a guest. We would love to meet you, but more than anything, we'd love to make sure you know Christ. And so as pastors are here to receive you, at least, yeah, we got a couple guys up front. We've got some lady counselors up here ready to receive you. I'm just grateful to have had a voice to finish. I want you to just come today. If you need to nail it down with the Lord, come. If you need to come give God something, if you need to come with gratitude, I heard Jeff say as I was walking in something about if we can get excited for a football game. Yep, he's right. Let's get excited for the things of God. Let's get excited for Jesus. I'm not going to talk about Carolina football yesterday. It was an abysmal failure. But at least the Vols and the Rams are looking good. The GCA Rams are looking good. I'm just going to ask you to come and lay it before the Lord, whatever it is today. Heavenly Father, first of all, Lord, just thank you for the privilege, the joy of being a part of your family, the family of faith, made up of men and women, boys and girls, the saints throughout the ages, those who've gone before us and those who are living today, even those who will come. Thank you for being a part of the family of faith. God, I'm grateful also to be a part of this faith family called Grace. This is a special place. You're doing a special work here. As we talked to a number of people on the ship this week, and some were kind of bemoaning the fact that their church or the churches of their area were declining or struggling, we were able to rejoice in that your hand is upon us. But I pray for the state of the church in our nation and in all the nations. I pray that the church would be strengthened, that the church would be strong for the glory of God, that men and women and boys and girls would continue week to week coming to faith in Christ, that if their name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that this would be the day of their salvation. Move us, Lord, in these final moments to respond. I pray that even on a day like today, when this is a somewhat obscure text for a sermon, I pray that we would recognize the gold nuggets of truth hidden within, and that we would respond to your truth for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come? The altar is now open.
Thank you so much for watching us today. God is doing absolutely amazing things in and through our Grace Baptist Church family. If you'd like to share anything the Lord is doing in your life, feel free to reach out to us through our website or our app. And if you're ever in the Knoxville area, come by and worship with us and our family of faith here at Grace Baptist Church.